Good evening. Welcome to the Great Reset. You ready to go tonight? Yeah. How many of you were here last night to hear last night's message? Good. Very good. Once again, my name is Roger. I'm the senior pastor here, and we are glad that you are here. Our goal with this seminar is that we all learn together, we all grow together, we all begin to understand the Bible together. It's not about Eric. It's not about his stories. It's not about the fact that it is written. It is about the fact that we want to get into the Word ourselves. I have a question to start with you tonight. First off, do you know how many... Our topic tonight is, as you can see on the screen, the First Amendment. Do you know how many amendments to the U.S. Constitution there are? Does anybody know? Ooh, who said that? 27. 27 is right. Okay, now I'm going to quiz down a little more. This is civics class, okay? You remember civics class in high school? You know, or U.S. history or Constitution class or whatever you might have called it. Do you know what the 25th Amendment is about? Come on. What's that? Yeah, it's the succession of who becomes president. Very good. Yeah, give that guy a hand, huh? That's a good one. Okay. Do you know what the 21st Amendment is? Dun, 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 dun. The 21st Amendment repeals the 18th Amendment. Do you know what the 18th Amendment was? Yeah, it's about prohibition, not being able to sell alcohol. Okay, how about the 16th Amendment? You got it right there. You know, no fair Googling it, right? Okay, it's the ability of Congress to be able to implement an income tax. How about the 4th Amendment? Anybody know what the 4th Amendment is? Search and seizure. Very good. Yeah, okay, how about the 2nd Amendment? See, that one's in the news a lot right now, right? So, very good, the Second Amendment. How about the First Amendment? Yeah, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of press, and a freedom of assembly. Okay, very good. Do you know what the 19th Amendment was? Anybody know? It gave women the right to vote, okay? And some people think we've gone downhill since then. I'm just joking, okay? I'm just playing, okay? But that was really pushed by the cause was really pushed by a lady by the name of Carrie Chapman Catt. C-A-T-T was her last name. And she pushed and pushed and pushed and lobbied and lobbied and lobbied. And it takes, you know how many states it takes to ratify an amendment? Takes 36 states, all right? 35 states had ratified this amendment. All the rest of the states but one had said there ain't no way this is going to be ratified under our watch. And Tennessee was the one holdout that hadn't made a decision. And they came together with their legislature, and they began to push and shove, not physically, but emotionally and mentally, and fight back and forth. And there was... It wasn't going to go. It wasn't going to go until one of the statesmen got a letter that morning from his mom, and he changed his vote. Okay? You know what the note said from his mom? It said, here, I got it written down. It says, a note from his mom says, be a good boy and help Mrs. Catt. And he changed his vote, and now, ladies, you have the right to vote. Isn't that awesome? I mean, when you start talking about history and what this country is about, the First Amendment really stands out for us, doesn't it? And there's a reason it is the very First Amendment. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to assemble, and freedom of the press. Those are huge, aren't they? And so Eric's going to be talking with us about that tonight. And I would just like to start with a word of prayer. Father God, tonight I ask you into our hearts. I pray that you would speak to us. And I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give Eric a welcome as he comes up? And Eric, I have someone that has a question for you. They turn it into the question box.
Fantastic.
And I'm gonna summarize it a little bit. It's kind of a three-part question. But the first part is it wrong to buy something on the Sabbath? this person says, is it wrong to buy or drink beer on the Sabbath? Second one, is it wrong to go to the grocery shopping, to go grocery shopping after church on the Sabbath? And then the last section is, it says the Sabbath is holy, people are unholy. How can unholy people keep anything holy?
All right, good. We got several questions rolled into one there. Thank you for that, those questions, whoever wrote that in. Incidentally, if you do have questions about anything that you're hearing in the seminar, be sure to jot them down, drop them in the question basket out there, and we will endeavor to find answers. So what are things that are appropriate to do and inappropriate to do on the Sabbath? I'm going to try to be very careful here how I answer this question, because the Pharisees were very good at making a list of thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and they got down into the minutia, the nitty-gritty, and really they became more legalistic about it than not. And so Jesus kind of dealt with them on that on a number of occasions. But there are some things that are pretty plain in the Bible. And so open your Bible to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to take a look at a few verses here, verses 8 through 11, that deal with the subject of the Sabbath. We looked at this last time we came together. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8. God writes with his finger in stone here. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God gave us this commandment for a variety of reasons, to spend time with us so that we could spend time with our family, so that we could remember the fact that he's our creator, and so that we could rest, because he knew that we would need rest. Now, how can we best receive the blessing in the Sabbath that God wants us to have? Well, one thing is made pretty clear in these four verses that we just read. He doesn't want us to what? To work, whatever our secular job happens to be. He says, do that the other 6 days of the week. 6 days you labor, 1 day you rest. He says, this special day, I have put a blessing into it. I want you to have that blessing. So work all the other days of the week that you need to. But this time period from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, he says, spend that time with me. Now, what else is involved in keeping a day holy? Let's look at a couple of examples. Turn over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Oh boy, where is Nehemiah? The book of Psalms is right near the middle of your Bible. If you open your Bible to the middle, you'll probably end up near Psalms. Go a few books backward, and you will find the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So middle of your Bible is Psalms. Go backward about three books, and you'll find the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a phenomenal book about a variety of things, but one of them is rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse number 19. As Nehemiah has got the walls pretty well built and the gates are up and so forth, in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 19, he says, so it was at the gates of Jerusalem as it began to be dark before the Sabbath. All right, so let's pause there for a second. When did days begin and end biblically? At evening, when the sun sets. So what time of the week would this story be going on? If they're closing the gates of the city, how does he phrase it here? As it began to be dark before the Sabbath. What time of the week would we call that today? We call that Friday evening, just as the sun is setting. So he says, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. What do you think these merchants of all kinds of wares were wanting to do? They wanted to sell to the people where? Inside the city. So Nehemiah closes the gates. He says, now the merchants, verse 20, of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I, Nehemiah, warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Do you think he takes this pretty seriously? He says, I'll lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. So it was pretty plain that he didn't want them coming in and selling to the people in the city on the Sabbath. You see something very similar in Nehemiah 10, verse 31. It says, if the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, that we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath. So one of the things that we can do to enjoy God's day and keep it holy is to not buy or sell on that day. Now, we looked at the commandment, and one of the commands is that we should not what? We should not work, right? If we are buying or selling something from or to someone else, what are we causing them to do? We're causing them to work. Now, again, why does God ask us to do these things? Because he wants us to be able to spend time with us. And if we are at our job working, is it easy to spend quality time with God? No. What are we doing? We're working. We're trying to make a nickel. We're trying to get by. We're trying to pay the bills and so forth. He says, listen, 6 other days of the week, you deal with that. Today, spend some time with me. Now, the other part of the question was, how can an unholy people keep a day holy? Well, let me phrase the question just a little bit differently, or couch the question a little bit differently. The Sabbath commandment is one of the 10 what? Commandments. So let me ask you this. Is it possible, how many of you think, if you really put your mind to it, if you tried really, really hard, that you could avoid murdering somebody? Do you think you could manage that? I got about 6 hands on that. I'm a little concerned. Okay? How many of you think you'd avoid murdering somebody? All right. Whew. Boy, I'm encouraged. How many of you think that if you tried, by the grace of God, with his strength and his power, that you could avoid lying? How many of you could avoid lying? Think you could manage that? How many of you think if you tried really, really hard, by the grace of God, with the power of Jesus in your heart, that you could avoid committing adultery? Think you could handle that? I got more hands on that one. You got like husbands and wives kind of looking like this, sideways at each other. You can put your hand up, right? Okay. So, finish this verse with me. With God, all things are possible. I can do how many things through Christ who strengthens me? All things. So when we look at the commandments, sometimes we may find some of them that seem a little easier to us to keep than others. Now, do we do very well trying to keep them on our own? No, we fail left and right. But if Jesus is taking up residence in our heart, and every time we're tempted to go the wrong direction, we give that over to him, he'll take us in the right direction. So is it possible for a person to keep the 4th commandment? What do you think? Sure, just as much as it would be for any of the others. Now again, I don't want to sound like I'm coming across saying that if you try really hard, you can do this. That's not the way it works. The way that it works is, Lord, I can't do this. I'm going to give it over to you. Lord, you please do it for me. Do you think Jesus could keep the Sabbath holy? What do you think? Yes. Could he keep the other 9 commandments, yes or no? Yes, he could, most certainly. So the key to any of them is just giving it over to Jesus and saying, this is your battle, Lord, not mine. You fight it. And whenever Jesus battles the devil, who wins? Jesus does every single time. So don't be discouraged that you may have some challenges with your determination and ability and so forth. The battle is not yours. Whose is it? It's the Lord's. Let the Lord fight the battle, and he will win it every time. Great questions tonight. Thank you so much for those. And again, if you do have other questions, just jot them down and drop them in the box out there, and we will endeavor to answer them as we have opportunity. Few other reminders. If you have come at least 5 nights, make sure that you stop by the table out and to the left. And we have some beautiful Christian art postcards out there. Every time you come 5 nights, You get to choose another one of those postcards. They are beautiful. Do stop by and check them out. What I find that people often do is they'll take them home and they'll put them in a nice frame and mat it, and it looks gorgeous on the wall or above your mantle or something like that. I find regularly that people do that, and it adds a lot to the decor of their home. So we hope that you'll enjoy that. Every 5 nights that you come, you get to take home another postcard, choose the one that you like, and they're available until gone. So if you have one that you are particularly fond of, come as frequently as you can so that you can take it before somebody else happens to grab it. Also, remember to keep doing your study guides and showing those study guides, the completed study guides, to our folks at our volunteers at the table out there. They will mark you off for having completed those. And when you complete all of them, what do you get? You get a Bible, a nice hardcover, It Is Written, large print, New King James Bible. It's a really, really nice Bible. All right, I've become long-winded. It's time for us to begin. But before we do, we need to have a prayer. Let's do that. Father, this evening, again, we want to thank you for bringing us together. We're blessed to be able to study your word and to fellowship one with another. Tonight, we want to learn more about you and your plan for our lives. So please bless us tonight. Give us encouragement and strengthen our faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is the First Amendment. I'm going to quote something here to you, something you may or may not have heard before. It begins, "Whereas the provinces of Canada, Nova Scotia, and New Brunswick have expressed their desire to be federally united into one dominion under the crown of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland, with a constitution similar in principle to that of the United Kingdom, and whereas such a union would conduce to the welfare of the provinces and promote the interests of the British Empire, thus begins the British North America Act of 1867, also known as Canada's Constitution." That's the beginning of the Constitution of Canada. It is supreme law in Canada. It outlines Canada's system of government as well as some civil and human rights. Now, it's interesting that the British, oddly enough, do not have a written constitution. Neither does England. The UK instead has what's called an uncodified constitution. But here in the United States, the Constitution is very, very important. And if you were to go about a half a mile from the Delaware River, about a quarter of a mile from Benjamin Franklin's final resting place, and a stone's throw from the Liberty Bell, you would find some place called what? Do you recognize it? It is called Independence Hall. Independence Hall is where both the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution were debated and adopted. The Declaration of Independence was adopted on what date? July 4th, 1776. The Constitution was ratified in June of 1788 and became effective in 1789. And it begins like this. "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." That is the preamble of the U.S. Constitution. How many of you have heard that before? And how many, when you hear that, want to sing a little song? Some of you remember that song very, very well. Now, it's regarded as the oldest written and codified national constitution in existence. It has been described as a bold experiment in democracy, and it has three main functions. The first function of the U.S. Constitution is to create a national government that has three branches. What are the three branches of the national government? Executive, judicial, and legislative. So those are the three different branches of the government. It also has a system of checks and balances within the three so that one of the branches doesn't become too strong over the others. Second, it divides power in the United States between the federal government and the states. That's correct. And third, it protects various individual liberties and of the American citizens. The Constitution of the United States has been amended. Let's see how well you were listening to Roger's talk this evening. How many times has it been amended? 27 times. That is correct. The first time was in 1791 when the First Amendment was passed. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. In the very same year, the Second Amendment to the Constitution was passed, and that was about what? Right to bear arms. That's correct. This is Amendment number 2. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, Roger also mentioned the 16th Amendment. Do you remember what that one was about? Taxes. There we go. This is number 16. The Congress shall have power to lay and collect taxes on incomes from whatever source derived, without apportionment among the several states and without regard to any census or enumeration. Then the 19th Amendment gave women the right to vote. The 25th Amendment was passed in the year 1967, and Roger mentioned this one as well. Do you remember what that one had to do with, the 25th Amendment? Succession. That's right. So the vice president becomes president should the president die in office. The most recent amendment came in 1991. In 1991, that amendment prevents members of Congress from granting themselves pay raises during the current session. They can still grant themselves pay raises, but guess when they get to take the pay raises? Next session, not the current session. Now, it's interesting that that amendment, though passed in 1991, was first proposed in 1789. It took a little while to pass, from 1789 to 1991. So how do you amend the Constitution? Here's what the U.S. Senate says. There are two ways that you can amend the U.S. Constitution. Amendments may be proposed either by the Congress through a joint resolution passed by a two-thirds vote, or by a convention called by Congress in response to applications from two-thirds of the state legislatures. That's how you get an amendment to the Constitution. Does it sound very easy to do? No, it's very difficult. It's extremely laborious. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort, because really what you're doing is you are altering, amending the basic law of the country. So it's a very significant thing that is done. That's why it's only been done 27 times since America began, since the United States began. So imagine then, if it's that difficult to amend the U.S. Constitution, how difficult would it be to amend the Constitution of Heaven? That would be remarkably difficult. How could you even do that? Imagine making a change to the Constitution of Heaven. Now, when you think about God's government, does God's government need any amending or changing? No, he's done everything just fine from forever ago. Now, there was one change that kind of, I guess we could say, happened in the past. When you think about God's law, I mentioned before that there are two different separations, two different divisions of God's law. You have the moral law, that is the Ten Commandments, but you also have the ceremonial law. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the ceremonial law was nailed to the cross. At what event? What event was necessary for that to happen, to bring an end to the sacrifices? What happened to do that? Christ's death. Is that a pretty big deal? Yeah, that's a pretty significant deal. And that's the only time that there has been an amendment. So what we see is that those types and shadows that pointed forward to Jesus and all the sacrifices that were offered, God said they had a purpose. There was a role for them in the past. Nothing wrong with them per se. They pointed forward to who? Jesus. But once Jesus died on the cross, did we need those sacrifices anymore? No, because Jesus fulfilled those sacrifices. In Mark 15, verse 38, it says that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So that's the only time that there has been any amendment, and Jesus' death was what brought about that amendment. Now, let's look at something together. First of all, I want to review tonight what we studied a few nights ago. A few nights ago, we looked at the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, and we found that there was a purpose for each of the Ten Commandments. So we're going to run through them very quickly. The first commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse number 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In other words, God believes in commitment. He believes in loyalty. The second commandment, found in Exodus 20, verse 4, says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." In other words, God is the true God. You don't want to lower your conception of God by making something out of something here on earth and getting the idea that this somehow depicts who God is. God is much bigger. God is much stronger than that. Commandment number 3, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." In other words, God's name is holy. Commandment number 4, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The God of the Bible wants to spend time with you, quality time with you. Commandment number 5, "Honor thy father and thy mother." God shows how important family is to heaven in this commandment. How many of you believe family is important? And God knows that too. That's why he gave us this commandment. Then we have the 6th commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," or more accurately translated, "Thou shalt do no murder." God values and respects life. How many of you believe that life should be valued and respected? Most certainly. Commandment number 7, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Here, once again, it shows that God values family. He protects family. He wants to hold family together. Respect those that you love. He wants to provide a place of safety and security for young people. Commandment number 8, "Thou shalt not steal." How many of you wish more people would follow this one? All right. Commandment number 9, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." God wants you to be able to trust others. He wants others to be able to trust you. And if we all knew that nobody would ever lie to us, do you think that existence on this planet would be better, yes or no? Oh, of course it would, most certainly. And finally, the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." So we've already seen how each of these is a benefit to humanity. It also shows us what kind of a God it is who wrote these commandments, who gave these commandments to us. The world would be a better place if more people, by the grace and power and strength of Jesus, would follow these commandments. If you believe that's the case, let me hear an amen. All right, the world would be so much better. But unfortunately, what we find at the very end of time is that there is going to be an entity. The Bible often refers to this entity, this power, as Antichrist, that's going to oppose Christ and encourage people to turn away from the keeping of commandments and toward sin or the breaking of the commandments. We find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, some very interesting words. It says, Paul writing here, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So here this Antichrist is referred to as the man of sin, or some versions call it the man of lawlessness. Lawlessness. Do you remember what the definition of sin is in the Bible in 1 John 3, 4? Sin is the transgression of the law or the breaking of the law. In other words, sin is breaking the commandments. And this man of sin or man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, at the end of time is going to encourage people not to keep the commandments, but instead to break the commandments. And so each person is going to have to choose, decide which way they're going to go. Will I keep the commandments by the grace and power and strength of God? Or will I think, what's the big difference? who really cares, what does it matter, and follow the man of lawlessness or the man of sin. So let me read it through again. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's pretty significant. Down in the very end of time, there is going to be a move away from lawfulness and toward lawlessness. And the vast majority of people are going to choose to go toward lawlessness. But God wants as many people as possible to be saved. Do you think God wants people to keep the commandments or break the commandments? He wants them to keep them. Now, again, by ourselves, not going to happen. But with the power of Jesus, possible, yes or no? Yes, absolutely. So let's take a look at this. We looked last night at the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is found in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So the fourth commandment tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, why did God want us to remember that day? We've talked about three or four different reasons. What are some of the benefits of the Sabbath? Do you remember some of them? Rest. There's one of them. What else? Spending time with family and spending time with God. That's three of the four. There was one more. Do you remember it? It's a memorial of creation. That's right. So four different benefits of the Sabbath. Number one, God knew we would need time to rest. That's right. Number two, we would need time to connect with each other. Number three, we would need time to connect with God. And finally, number four, it's a memorial of the fact that he is our creator. So God gave us this seventh day to remind us that he created us in his image and that he wants to spend time with us, that he is our creator and that he is our recreator. So it shouldn't surprise us then that the adversary would be out to do about all that he could to encourage us to forget the fact that Jesus created us, to forget the fact that he recreates us, to forget the fact that he redeems us. Do you think the devil wants us to spend quality time with God? Yes or no? No. Do you think he wants our families to be strong? Yes or no? No, he doesn't. So the devil wants to do whatever he can to turn us away from the commandments of God, especially this fourth one that really connects us with our Creator. So you think about this. God gave the Sabbath to mankind all the way back at creation. So did he give it to the Jews, yes or no? No. How many Jews were alive back at creation? Exactly zero, not a single one. They didn't come along for a couple thousand years, about 2,300 years after creation. Did he give any of the other commandments, the other nine commandments, did he give them just to the Jews? No. Who did he give them to? Everybody. Those commandments are good for everybody, not just for the Jews. But today, we look at the world, and we should see probably more than anybody the value of rest, the value of a good relationship with your family, the value of a good relationship with God. And imagine how much better the world would be, how many social ills would disappear if we would remember that every single human being is created in the image of God. Would that take care of racism, yes or no? Yes. Would that take care of problems that we have with financial status in the world, yes or no? Yeah, if we remember that every single person is created in the image of God, that we are all brothers and sisters, imagine how that would change the world in which we live today. It would make it so much better. So God loves communion. He loves fellowship. He craves spending time with us. And so he gives us this time, this sanctuary in time, that we can be with him. Now, the universe is so incredibly vast, we can't even begin to wrap our minds around how big it is. And yet God, on his throne, off in heaven with as big a place as the universe is, thinks enough of us here on this tiny little pinprick of a planet to want to spend time with us. Does it sound like he cares about you, yes or no? Oh, absolutely. And so he carves this time out for us in our lives to spend with him. Now, as we looked at last night, we found that the Sabbath biblically begins at sundown on Friday and ends at sundown on Saturday. But in much of Christendom today, the Sabbath has kind of been forgotten or pushed aside or neglected, and another day has kind of come in as the accepted Christian holy day. And what day is that? That's Sunday. Now, it's interesting because the Bible doesn't have anything to say about that, but much of Christianity has accepted or has adopted it. Now, you think about the issues that Jesus faced with the Sabbath back in his day, back in his earthly ministry. Do you remember some times when Jesus did something on the Sabbath that upset some of the Jewish leaders? Yeah, what were some things that he did on the Sabbath that upset some of the Jewish leaders? What were some things he did? He healed somebody on the Sabbath, right? And I heard somebody else say something else he did. What else did he do? They picked the grain. Do you remember when his disciples picked the grain? How did the Jewish leaders react to those things? What did they want to do to Jesus? They wanted to kill him, right? They said, how dare you heal someone on the Sabbath? That breaks the rules that we have set up. Now, notice it was their rules that they set up, not that God did. Do you think Jesus broke the Sabbath, yes or no? No, because if Jesus broke the Sabbath, that would mean that he was a sinner. Remember, sin is the transgression of the law. If Jesus broke the Sabbath, that makes him a sinner. If Jesus is a sinner, what does that make you and me? We're lost. That's it. Period. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? Yes or no? No. He didn't follow their man-made guidelines for it, but he harvested, well, they said he harvested grain. They walked through the fields and grabbed some grain and they ate it. He healed people on the Sabbath, and that got the Jewish leaders all bent out of shape. They were upset. They wanted to kill him. Now, I want you to imagine, if that's how upset they got when Jesus' disciples picked a little grain, if that's how upset they got when Jesus healed somebody, I want you to imagine if a sect came along shortly after Jesus ascended to heaven and said, the Sabbath is done away with. The Sabbath is finished. It's over. How do you think the Jewish leaders would have responded to that? If you think they were mad at Jesus for picking a little bit of grain or healing somebody on the Sabbath, if some group came along and said the whole thing is done away with, you would read about that all through the New Testament. It would be everywhere because the Jewish leaders would have been all over that group. But what you find in the New Testament is nothing like that. Why not? Because the Christians, the followers of Christ in the New Testament, continued to keep the Sabbath. There was no new holy day that was instituted anywhere in the Bible. So God's law is not going to change. If there was going to be some sort of constitutional amendment, if you will, you would expect to read about it in the New Testament. But you don't see anything of that sort there. It is completely silent on it. So, what about Sunday? Where did Sunday come from? Would it stand to reason that if God wanted us to keep Sunday for in honor of the resurrection or for any reason whatsoever, that we would find evidence of that in the New Testament? How many of you would agree with that? We would find evidence somewhere in the New Testament. Now, what you're going to find as you look at the New Testament is that dozens of times the Sabbath is talked about over and over again. But you'll only find that Sunday, or as the Bible calls it, the first day of the week, it doesn't even talk about Sunday per se, it just calls it the first day of the week, is only mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. So let's take a look at those times and see if we find any evidence that Sunday, the first day of the week, is a holy day in the New Testament. So here's the first one. John 20, verse number 19. John 20, verse number 19 describes the time when the followers of Jesus, very shortly after his crucifixion, gathered together in a room, they locked themselves in a room because they were afraid. They'd heard that Jesus' body wasn't in the tomb, and they were afraid that the Jewish leaders were going to come and arrest them for having stolen the body. So let's read this in John 20, verse 19. It says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week," so what day are we talking about here? If it's the first day of the week, it would be Sunday. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut," in the original language it means they were locked, "where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, they didn't even believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. In fact, and you read the other account of this story in the Bible in one of the other Gospels, they didn't even believe he was alive until he stood in their midst, and he had to rebuke them for their unbelief, that they didn't believe that he had risen. So this is not a meeting, a gathering together of the infant Christian church to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. This is a meeting, a gathering together of fear and unbelief, and Jesus had to rebuke them for it because they locked themselves in a room to hide from the Jews because they were afraid they'd be accused of stealing his body. So this doesn't seem to be very strong evidence that Sunday, the first day of the week, is a holy day. Let's look at another one. This is 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth about a famine that was going on in Jerusalem. Many of the Christian believers were starving in Jerusalem, and so Paul was trying to gather money, gather food from the other Christian churches around the area to bring to the believers in Jerusalem because they were starving. So let's see what he says. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." "On the first day of the week," so what day is he talking about here? Sunday. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So he says, on the first day of the week, I want you to lay something aside. This is not describing a collection, an offering that's being taken up in church. How do we know that? Well, he's writing this letter to them, to the church in what city? Corinth. Now, I want you to notice something. This is Acts 18, verse 1. Acts 18, verse 1 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to" where? Corinth. So Paul, earlier in his ministry, went to Corinth. And it says in verse 4 that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So when Paul was in Corinth and he would go to the synagogue, what day did he go to the synagogue on? He went on the Sabbath. So let's come back to this letter to the Corinthians. Paul is writing in this letter and he says, "I want you on the first day of the week to gather some things together so that when I or one of my representatives come through town, we don't have to wait for you to gather things together because there are people in Jerusalem who are starving." So when he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, what day of the week did he expect that this letter would be read to the members of the church in Corinth on? What day did they gather together for worship on? Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. That's what he did here in Corinth. That was his norm. That's what the church did. So he's writing to them, and he says, you're going to read this letter, you're going to hear this letter on Sabbath. Now, on the first day of the week, which would be tomorrow, Sunday, I want you to gather things together when you get home so that when somebody comes through, we can pick it up and we can run with it. Here's another one. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Now, Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, tells a story of when Paul was preaching. He was preaching in a place, a city called Troas. Now, Troas, if we want to look geographically at this, there's a peninsula that sticks out like this. Troas is here, and there's another city, Assos, here. Paul gets dropped off by a ship here in Troas, and it says that he stays there 7 days. Now, if he stays 7 days, he's going to spend at least one Sabbath there. So Paul spends the Sabbath there, and then we're going to pick up the story here in Acts 20, verses 7 through 9. He says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until when? Until midnight. Then he says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Let's pause for a moment. So it says that there are many lamps in the room where they're gathered together. So is this meeting taking place during the light part of the day or the dark part of the day? The dark part of the day. And it said, let me go back here. It says on the first day of the week, which of course we refer to today as Sunday. But what time of the week would we call it if it's the dark part of the first day of the week? We would refer to that in our language as what time of the week? Saturday night. That's correct. Because remember, the evening and the morning are the first day, the evening and the morning are the second day. Days biblically begin and end at sundown. So Paul is preaching in the dark part of the first day of the week. We would call it Saturday evening. And it says that he preaches until when? He continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So there are several reasons that this story is recorded in the Bible. One of those reasons is not to indicate that the first day of the week is a holy day. We don't find any indication of that here. But there are at least two lessons that we can learn from this story. Paul probably preached all day Sabbath, then into Saturday evening, all the way till midnight. And if you continue reading this story, it says he preaches all the way till sun up, and then he goes from Troas to Assos. He walks from Troas to Assos. So two lessons that we can learn from this story. Number one, when a preacher is preaching, don't fall asleep during the sermon. Okay? That's lesson number one. Eutychus fell asleep during the sermon and he died. Okay? Don't fall asleep during the sermon. Lesson number two, preachers should not preach long sermons. All right? You're not going to find that I get terribly long-winded and preach a very long message this evening. We'll get out on time. But there's a reason that these stories are here. And sometimes we fabricate the reasons and we try to see something that isn't there. How do we know that in Paul's mind, Sunday wasn't a holy day? Remember I said on the next morning when he finished preaching, he walked from Troas to Assos? Do you know how long it is, what the distance is between Troas and Assos? 13 miles, depending on which route you take. 13 to 17 miles. Paul walked 13 to 17 miles on Sunday morning instead of going to church. If Sunday had been a holy day to Paul, he would never have walked 13 miles. Never would he have done that. But he walked from Troas to Assos and picked up the ship and kept going. Why did he preach all night long? Why did he speak all day Sunday? Or pardon me, all day Sabbath, then Saturday night, then all the way till Sunday morning. Why did he preach so long? Look at verse 25. In verse 25, Paul says, "You will see my face no more." Paul knew that this was his farewell sermon to the believers here in Troas. He would never see them again. He knew he was going to die a martyr in the very near future. So he gave them a farewell message that lasted all night long. Do you think they appreciated it? What do you think? Absolutely. He knew he was going to die. They knew he was going to die. So he spent that whole night with them, sharing with them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Then he walked from Troas to Assos, caught the ship, and kept on going. Remember again that days begin and end in the Bible at sunset. Leviticus 23:32, at evening when the sun sets. So we don't see any evidence here that Sunday, the first day of the week, is a holy day. There's no evidence in the New Testament whatsoever. But what we do find in the New Testament is that at the very end of time, there's going to be a division of people in the world. And the division is going to occur over the concept of worship. In Revelation 14, verse number 7, the first angel says, "To worship him who made heaven and earth, the seas and the fountains of waters." What do you think that's a reference back to? What big event? Creation. And which of the commandments, which of the Ten Commandments, tells us to remember who created us? It's the fourth commandment, the one that begins with the word remember. It is the Sabbath commandment. So what did Jesus do? Was the Sabbath part of Jesus' norm? Was that part of his experience, of his life? Look at Luke 4:16. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. You can also see in Matthew chapter 24, 40 years after Jesus' resurrection, he's still commanding his followers to keep the Sabbath holy. It says in Matthew 24, verse 20, speaking of in AD 70, that's 40 years after Jesus is speaking to his followers, how the Roman armies is going to encircle, encompass Jerusalem, and he's telling his followers, you need to flee when you see that happening. But he says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is the only commandment that Jesus specifically instructed his followers to keep after his resurrection. Now, do you expect that he probably wanted his followers to keep the other nine as well? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. But this is the only one that he is explicitly telling his followers to keep. Now, it's interesting, when you look at the disciples, what their response was when they were encouraged to do something or believe something contrary to the word of God. Here's what they said. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey what? God rather than men. Now, I want you to consider something with me. Human beings have a remarkable capacity to see things as they really are not. I'll give you an example. I'm going to put a picture up here on the screen. Two lines intersecting. Which of those two lines is longer? One of them is actually longer than the other. They're not the same distance, not the same length. Which one's longer? It looks like the vertical line is, doesn't it? It's not. The horizontal line is longer than the vertical line. But your eyes are playing a trick on you. Here's another picture. Two horizontal lines once again. Which one's longer? Neither. They're the same length. They're exactly the same length. Which one looks longer? The one on the top. It's not. They're exactly the same length. Here's another picture. How many of you see that picture moving? You know what? It's not moving. Not at all. It is absolutely static. There's not a pixel on that screen that's moving. But your mind is telling you what? Looks like it's moving. How many of you have heard the audio clip of Yanni or Laurel? How many of you have heard that one? All right? You listen, drives you mad, doesn't it? Because you start hearing it one way and then you hear it the other. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you can Google it when you get home. It'll drive you nuts. Here's an easy question to answer. Easy question. Ready? A bat and a ball together cost $1.10. The bat costs a dollar more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? How many of you say 10 cents? A bat and a ball cost $1.10. The bat costs a dollar more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? If the ball costs 10 cents and the bat costs a dollar more, that would be $1.10 plus 10 cents, which is $1.20. True, yes or no? Yes. How much does the ball actually cost? 5 cents. And most of you are convinced that it costs 10 cents. It's the simplest math question in the world. And most of you flunked it. See, because sometimes things can be right in front of us and we just don't see them. Some of you are going to be struggling with this problem all night long. things can be right in front of us and we just don't see it. The Sabbath, it's been there since creation. It's in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But because of many of our experiences, what we've lived in our lives, we've never even stopped to consider it, never thought to question it, never wondered, how do we get here? But it's interesting, if you were the devil and you wanted to try to get many people to turn away from God, one of the best ways is for them not to spend time with him, not to receive a blessing from him, to destroy their families, and to forget that they were created in the image of God. And the devil's done a very good job of that by getting much of Christianity, the vast majority of Christianity, to turn their eyes away from the Sabbath. And Sunday has come in and taken its place. But how did we get there? Well, it actually happened relatively slowly, kind of gradually. Here's a little history lesson. Back in the 4th century, there was an emperor by the name of Constantine. Constantine had a little problem in his empire. He had two groups of people who didn't get along real well. You had the Christians, and you had the pagans. And so he tried to find ways that he could get them to mingle and meld together. And so here is part of his edict that he proclaimed in AD 321. In AD 321, he says, "On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let shops be closed." And since Christians certainly appreciated Sunday for the resurrection of Jesus, he thought this would be a good way that we could get the pagans and the Christians to come together. Now, incidentally, what day was the pagan holy day? Oh, Sunday, because they worship the sun. That's why it's called Sunday, right? But eventually, the church began to adopt that day. I'll give you an example. This is from the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine. Now, what is the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine? It's a little book, about this big, that if you want to become a part of the Catholic Church, part of that process is reading this book and agreeing with it. It's kind of a question and answer format. So the question is given, and then the answer is supplied. Question: which is the Sabbath day? The answer given: Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question: why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer: because the Catholic Church transferred solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. They say the reason we keep Sunday is because the church moved the holy day from Saturday to Sunday. Now, question: does anybody have the authority to change one of God's commandments, yes or no? No. What about a church? Does a church have the authority to change God's commandments, yes or no? No. But they say, we believe that we have the authority, and we have done so. Here's another one. This is a quote from Carl Keating's book, Catholicism and Fundamentalism, on page 38. He says, fundamentalists, that is, people who supposedly believe the Bible, fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday, yet there is no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sundays. The Jewish Sabbath, or day of rest, was, of course, Saturday. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the resurrection. Here's another one. One cardinal said this. This is James Cardinal Gibbons. He writes in the book Faith of Our Fathers, page 561, "You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday." So you find this consistently. And I could share with you quotes from Baptist and Methodist and Lutheran theologians and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and practically every group out there that says biblically, scripturally, the Sabbath is God's holy day, and there's no evidence in the Bible of it ever being changed. But because it's been around and it's been a part of our church and it's been a part of our tradition for many, 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 many years, we just continue that. But the question then comes, what should we base our faith and beliefs on in Christianity? Should we base it on the Bible, or should we base it on the teachings of a church? How many of you believe we ought to base our faith on the Bible? Well, I agree with you completely. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that all traditions are bad. I mean, some traditions are great, like Thanksgiving. How many of you think that's a great tradition? Oh, it's a wonderful tradition. But when a tradition unfortunately usurps the place of a commandment of God, then maybe it's not the very healthiest tradition whatsoever. But think about it. Who made us? Jesus did. Who suffered for us? Jesus did. Who died for us? Jesus did. Who rose for us? Jesus did. Who redeemed us? Jesus did. Who wrote the commandments with his finger? Jesus did. So he gave this to us. Who made the Sabbath? Jesus did. All the way back at creation, it's a gift from Jesus to you. But what we have today is a great many people who just don't know. They never realized it. They never saw it. They never had reason to question it. All their lives, they've just been going through on Sunday because they never had any idea that there was anything unbiblical about it. But now we have to decide, what do we do? If we see something in the Bible and we see that our experience is different, do we just continue in our experience and ignore what's in the Bible? Or do we embrace what Jesus has given us in the Bible and allow him to guide our lives? I want you to notice what Jesus says. In John 14, 15, if you what? Love me, do what? Keep my commandments. What is the motivation for us really to do anything with Jesus or for Jesus? It's what? Love. It's a little four-letter word, L-O-V-E. He says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Do you think that Jesus wants us to be happy or miserable? That was kind of quiet. How many of you think Jesus wants us to be happy? How many of you believe that Jesus knows better what's good for you than you do? All right. So that's why he says, if you love me, trust me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Dr. Joyce Brothers, many years ago, said this, the best proof of love is what? It's trust. Do you trust Jesus? Abraham trusted Jesus. Was it worth his while, yes or no? Yes, it was. You think about other people who trusted Jesus. Noah trusted Jesus. Was it difficult? Yeah, it was. Was it worthwhile? Yes, it was. Gideon trusted Jesus. Do you remember the story of Gideon? He started out with 32,000 soldiers, hopelessly outnumbered by the enemy. But when God got done whittling down that 32,000 soldiers, how many soldiers did Gideon have left? 300. Now, if he was outnumbered with 32,000, what did his odds look like when he was now down to 300? Do you think he needed to trust God? Yes, he did. Did God grant him a victory? Yes, he did. Why? Because he trusted him. When you get down to Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 12, it says this. Speaking of people at the end of time, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The big issue at end time is worship. The first angel in Revelation 14 tells us to worship the Creator. The third angel tells us don't worship the Antichrist. Worship the Creator, don't worship the Antichrist. The big issue at end time is worship. What is the highest form of worship? The highest form of worship is what you see on the screen right there. This is just a couple of verses later. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The highest form of worship is obedience. You will obey the one who you are truly worshiping, who you truly trust. That's the one that you're going to follow. Jesus says, if you love me, if you trust me, do what? Keep my commandments. Now, I've told you several stories during the course of this seminar. I'll tell you a few more. And you've told me that you like stories. You still like stories, yes or no? Yes. And I've told you that I like stories, and there's one kind of story that I like more than any other, and that's a what? True story. You ready for a true story? All right, true story. Back in 1816, this fort was constructed. It's way up in the north of the United States at the top of Lake Champlain. It's about 30 miles or so south of Montreal, Canada. That's where it's located. The U.S. government did a very sensible thing back in 1816. They built a fort to protect us from invasion from Canada. The United States was concerned that Canada would invade. So they built this fort. Now, that was a sensible thing to do back then because, really, the Declaration of Independence had only been signed a few years prior, and the Revolutionary War had just come to an end not many years prior to that. So building a fort there on the north end of Lake Champlain to protect us from Canada was a very smart thing to do. There was just one small problem. They built the fort in Canada. I kid you not. They built the fort in Canada. And then somebody went, oops. And when they realized their mistake, do you think they just kept on building the fort and occupying the fort? And so, no, what did they do? You know what they did? They built a second fort in the United States. They fixed their mistake. This fort has become affectionately known as Fort Blunder. Friends, sometimes in our lives, we do things that we don't realize. We don't understand the mistake that we have made. And for a lot of people, they never realized that the Sabbath was God's holy day. Their whole life, they've just been moving right along thinking that Sunday was God's holy day, that that's the one that he blessed, that that's the one that they should be keeping, and they never realize it. And then they begin to study the Bible and they go, oh, wow, I guess I was a little mistaken. Now we can do one of two things. We can either just continue going the way we've been going, or we can say, oh, Lord, I never realized that before, but if you want to bless me in an abundant way that I've never been blessed before, if you want to have an experience with me like I've never had before, I want to have what it is that you want to give me. I want to have a blessing that I haven't received before. So tonight, what I'd like to do is give you an opportunity to receive a blessing that perhaps you've never had before. Some of you perhaps have known that the Sabbath was God's holy day. For some of you, this might be something new. But I've got some friends who are going to hand out a little card to you right now. I'm going to invite you to take that card, and tonight we can tell Jesus that we want to be blessed by him. So they're going to hand you a stack of cards. Just take one of the cards, pass the rest of the stack on down, and we're going to go through this together. You should have a writing utensil in the seat back in front of you, or if you have one in your pencil or your purse or your pocket, you're welcome to do that as well. If you'd be kind enough, just fill out your contact information down there at the bottom of the card. You'll see some places there for your name, your email, your phone number. You don't have to worry about your registration address. And also, if you haven't already shared what your faith background is, there's a spot down there for religious affiliation. We have people who come to this seminar from a lot of different faith backgrounds, and it's always interesting to me to see what groups of people really are serious about studying the Bible. So you could fill that in if you would. And let's go through this card together. The first box here says, I choose Jesus to be my Lord and personal Savior. Maybe you chose Jesus a long, long time ago to be your Lord and personal Savior. You can just reaffirm that commitment tonight by putting a check mark there. If it's your first time in accepting Jesus as your Savior, feel free to put a check mark there too. The second one says, I want to live my life according to God's will. I hope that every single person can put a check mark in that box tonight, that I want to live my life according to God's will. The third one says, I choose to worship him that made heaven and earth by keeping the seventh day Sabbath. Now, you may still be trying to figure out how you're going to work that into your life, but if it's your desire, then go ahead and put a check mark there. If you'd like to receive that blessing, put a check mark in the third box. The fourth box there says, I would like more information on this subject. If this is the first time you've heard it, if you've got some questions, if you want to dig into it a little bit more, maybe find out a little more about the history and how it changed and so forth, you've got questions, put a check mark there, and we'll get some additional information to you. And the fifth one says, I have some questions that I would like to discuss. If you have some questions, you're maybe something else that you've heard in the seminar or about this, if you'd like to get together with me, we could talk sometime, just put a check mark there, and I will get in touch with you, and we'll see what we can do to answer your questions. So again, the first one, I choose Jesus to be my Lord and personal Savior. Second, I want to live my life according to God's will. Third, I choose to worship Him that made heaven and earth by keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. Fourth, I would like more information on this subject. And finally, fifth, I have some questions that I would like to discuss. When you're finished with that card, just turn it over and pass it to one of these interior aisles here. Pass it to one of the interior aisles. We will have one of our ushers come through and collect it. Just fold or flip it over so that nobody sees what you've marked on there, and pass it into one of the interior aisles here. We will have our ushers come through, some of our volunteers, our young people come through and collect those cards. Friends, the study of the Bible will open your life to brand new things. And the good news is, when we study the Bible, when we find what God has to say, does God have our best interests at heart, yes or no? Every single time, yes or no? Every single time. We just have to decide how we want to respond to the light that He gives us. We can either open our hearts and our minds to the light that Jesus shares with us, or we can close it. But the best thing to do is to say, Lord, if this is the way, I want to walk in it, because He's got blessings that He wants to send to us that we may know nothing about. Are there any cards that still need to be collected? Any others that are still out there? I want to make sure that we are able to get all of them, that none of them are left. We're going to have a prayer this evening as we close and ask that Jesus would bless us. How many of you would like to ask Jesus to bless you tonight? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You tonight once again for being with us, for enlightening us, for encouraging us, for challenging us, and most especially, for blessing us. Thank You for wanting to spend time with us. Thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus. We get just a glimpse of how valuable we are in Your sight when we see how much He was willing to pay for us on the cross. We ask that You will bless us with a stronger, deeper, more vibrant relationship with You as we walk in the light that You give us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful couple of nights off. We're going to be back again, not tomorrow night, not Monday night, but Tuesday night. Have a wonderful couple of nights off. We will see you on Tuesday. God bless you and good night.